Please speak to us now through your word. Amen. I've been reading an interesting little book this week. And looking around, I think I can see some of the characters in it. And funnily enough, just a couple of weeks ago, I had dinner, very nice family dinner with the editors. It's not very often you can say that about a book you're reading, but it's true. Yes, you may be familiar with this book. Some of you know it. 90 Stories to God's Glory. And the subtitle says this: to celebrate the 90th anniversary of St. John's Asquith, present members of the congregation tell their stories of ways in which God has worked in their lives. And the preface is by our very own Brian Heath. And he says, we sometimes think that the Christian faith is all about what we believe. However, belief, properly understood, brings transformation. In this collection, you'll find many stories of God's transforming power by the work of his Son and Spirit. And then you turn to the foreword by an equally distinguished gentleman by the name of Peter Jenston, Archbishop of Sydney. This is a wonderful book, he says, because it's mainly about ordinary people and an extraordinary Lord. 2,000 years ago, a young doctor set out to do exactly the same thing. He put together a carefully researched and ordered account of the extraordinary things God had recently done, based on the eyewitness stories of ordinary people. It's still available in bookstores today. It's called St. Luke's Gospel. And I want to focus in on one of the main characters in St. Luke's Gospel and mention a few others along the way. So this main character is Simon. You've heard of him before. He's an ordinary bloke. He's a fisherman in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, you'll see there, that's a photograph of how it looks today. Probably hasn't changed very much. But then it was a sizable town in the northern region of Galilee. Peter probably had a fairly routine existence. Fishing, gutting, mending nets, synagogue on the Sabbath. Fishing, gutting, mending nets, synagogue on the Sabbath. Fishing, gutting, mending, synagogue on the Sabbath. And on it went. Perhaps he travelled the 120 miles to Jerusalem once or twice a year to the festivals in the big smoke of Jerusalem. And no doubt there his country accent caused some mirth amongst the city sophisticates. But for the most part he lived in relative obscurity, just a very ordinary bloke. But you come to chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel and Jesus comes to his house after synagogue on Sabbath. He heals his mother-in-law. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's not such a good thing. But, of course, I don't think that because my mother-in-law is here. Jesus has lunch with Peter. Chapter 5, Jesus commandeers his boat, calls Peter to follow him. And Peter leaves it all and goes on tour with Jesus. And all of a sudden, he's rocketed to semi-celebrity status. He's with Jesus as he teaches, as he heals, as he performs miracles. He's with Jesus as the crowds just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we get glimpses of Peter as he gets caught in the spotlight beside Jesus. He's the first ordinary man to walk on water. He's the first man to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, the one everybody's been waiting for. Jesus, or Peter, is Jesus' right-hand man when Jesus enters Jerusalem in triumph to the adulation of the crowds. And in chapter 21:38, it says, all the people came early in the morning to hear him, that is Jesus, at the temple. All of Jerusalem, this is the big smoke. This is the big time. Now, it's quite possible that Peter was, at this point, having visions of grandeur. We know the disciples had argued over which of them was the greatest. And surely Peter must have thought, or been tempted to think, well, gee, I'm the front runner. I'm the front runner to be 2IC to the one who's going to become King of the Jews. And then we come to chapter 22, and it seems like everything starts to unravel. During the Passover meal, Jesus reveals that one of them is going to betray him. Imagine the shock. They argue over who it might be. Then they argue over which of them was the greatest, yet again. And no doubt Peter spoke up with his usual force. And then in verse 31, Jesus warns Peter that his faith is about to be severely tested and that he would turn away. And not for the first time, Peter attempts to set Jesus straight. But, he replied, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Whatever was amiss, and Peter didn't really know what was afoot. He knew something was awry, but he didn't know what. He'd stick with Jesus no matter what. The others might fall away, but Peter wasn't going to. Jesus knew better, and he spells it out in no uncertain terms. I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny 3 times that you know me. Jesus goes to the garden, the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, and Peter follows. He witnesses his master praying in deep anguish. And what does he and the other disciples do? He falls asleep. Verse 45, not exhausted from tiredness, from sorrow. However, he's still right beside Jesus when the crowd comes to seize him. And with the odds stacked against him, he's courageous or perhaps foolish enough to cut the ear off a servant of the high priest. Then Jesus is led away. For the first time in 3 years, Peter is involuntarily separated from his master. And the writer Luke turns the spotlight full on Peter. He's still following Jesus, but now it's at a distance. Verse 55, Peter sits down with them. The them is the they who led Jesus away. He warms himself by their fire. And as he does so, it's as if he melts. His semi-celebrity status becomes a liability. His visions of grandeur fly away. His courage fails him. 3 times he's challenged about having been with Jesus. Once by a mere servant girl. 3 times he denies it in his usual categorical way. I don't know him. I'm not one of them. I don't know what you're talking about. And then in verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What did Peter see in that look? Was it rejection? Condemnation? Love? Compassion? We don't know. The text doesn't say. What it does say is that Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And then all of a sudden the spotlight goes out on Peter and the disciples. In fact, you won't find a mention in the next 73 verses of Luke's Gospel. Instead, the spotlight turns on various walk-on, walk-off characters. After having followed him for 3 years, Peter and the disciples aren't mentioned in the account of the crucifixion. Is that not weird? Were they among the crowd who watched from a distance? After having followed him for 3 years, amazingly, it's not Peter and the disciples who retrieved Jesus' body and lay it to rest. It's Joseph of Arimathea, who up to now has been a fearful, secret follower, aided by Nicodemus, who had earlier visited Jesus by night for fear. These guys had suddenly found their courage, whereas Paul or Peter had lost his. Amazingly, it's not Peter and the disciples who ensure that Jesus gets, if not a funeral, at least a decent burial. It's the woman who had followed him from Galilee. Chapter 23, verse 49 and 55. It's they who discover the empty tomb. And amazingly, it's not Peter and the disciples who have the privilege of proclaiming the resurrection for the first time. Luke tells us that it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. But who has the privilege of being among the first to hear the good news? Well, amazingly, it's none other than Peter and the disciples, the very ones who had just deserted and disowned him, the very ones, you might say, who least deserved it. God's grace, God's unmerited favor, it is amazing. And where do the women find Peter and the disciples? Hiding together with doors locked for fear of the Jews. Cutting a long story short, Jesus eventually reveals himself to a very humbled Peter. What an experience. Someone back from death, not a near-death experience, but crucifixion death, buried for 3 days. And Jesus lovingly reinstates him and says to him, "Feed my sheep." He gives him a pastoral role. And then we come to the day of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem. Peter receives the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with God's power. And what a transformation. He stands and addresses the crowd, and he doesn't pull any punches. "Men of Israel, listen to this. You know the miracles and wonders Jesus did. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose. You put him to death with Roman help by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. We are all witnesses of the fact." How did the people respond? Pretty courageous sermon, that. How did they respond? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This was Paul's message until he died. And that message has been passed on down through the centuries to us. We say the creed and we say we believe in the Holy Apostolic Church. What we believe, what we practice, is based on the apostles' teachings. This morning we had a baptism. It's the same baptism that Peter is talking about here. We have an apostolic faith. It's thirsty up here. Someone has said that experience is what you need, or is what you get just after you really need it. It's true, isn't it? Malcolm Turnbull, the politician, was on Q&A a few weeks ago, and he described his leadership wrangle as a gut-wrenching, devastating experience. And then he went on to say that he had come out of it a stronger and wiser person. But he also said he wished he hadn't had to go through the experience to get that wisdom and strength. But that's what politics is like. That's what life is like. Life can be like an emotional roller coaster. I'm not sure if you can identify with that slide. Life is going to be great and amazing, filled with bunnies, and everything is hopeless. Fail, fail, fail. We're all going to die. Ah, it's going to be okay. What about Peter? Did he come out of his, you can only describe it as a mega mother of all emotional roller coaster rides, stronger and wiser? Well, stronger, yes, I believe, because having plumbed the depths of his own weakness, he could trust in God's strength. Wiser, yes, because having been severely humbled, he could jettison his own bravado. No doubt he wished he hadn't had to go through the experience to learn what he did. But he learned that it's not about being the greatest. It's not about getting your turn in the spotlight. He learned that the secret of true greatness is all about serving others. And he went on to use his gifts, because no doubt he was a gifted leader, and his experience to serve others, just as Jesus had asked him to do. Because if you look at verse 32 of chapter 22, Jesus says to him, when you have turned back, not if, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Was Peter's life filled with bunnies, happily ever after? No. Christians were being severely persecuted. And we do actually have a letter that Peter wrote to a church that was being severely persecuted. It's still in print today. It's been through a few print runs. Peter is said to have been crucified under the emperor Nero Augustus Caesar. And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down, at his own request, because he saw himself unworthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. What about us? We've all got different stories, and we don't have to go very far to find an immense diversity of different stories and experiences. What's my experience? I've been a Christian now for 33 years. I wish I had become a Christian earlier. I wish I'd become a Christian in my early teens when I first heard the gospel. Wasted years. I wish I could say I haven't turned away from Jesus or failed him. But I can't. The truth is, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I could be. But like Peter, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I'm not what I used to be. I'm a forgiven sinner, just trying to serve God by serving others. What's your experience? Are you like, perhaps, pre-Pentecost Peter? Perhaps you've had a lot of experience of Jesus in the past. Perhaps you've grown up through church, gone through Sunday school and youth group. But the truth is, you're following Jesus now at a distance. No, it's not as challenging, but then it's not that satisfying either. I've been there. I've done that. I've got the t-shirt. The risen Christ transformed Peter's life, and by his grace, he can transform our lives too. Or are you a bit like Peter at Antioch? And we read about this experience in Galatians chapter 2. Let me read to you from verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they weren't acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We all make mistakes as Christians sometimes, just through sheer lack of wisdom. And wisdom comes from experience. And experience is something you get, I suppose, over time. And it's something, the Bible talks about gray hair. And the biblical culture values gray hair because it means wisdom. Now, looking around, there's not a lot of gray hairs. I'm not going to look in any particular direction. There's not a lot of gray hair in this particular congregation. So I want to suggest to you that if experience is something you get just after you really need it, the trick is to learn from other people's experience. And I want to suggest to you that you get yourself a mentor, someone who perhaps has grey hair. Don't look at me. This is dyed for, you know, to make me look distinguished. Get somebody with grey hair, with wisdom, who can be like a pole to you, pull you up, say, look, have you thought about this? Or someone you can go to and say, look, I'm struggling with this. What do you think? Or, you know, whatever it is that you're struggling with, value grey hair. So after the service on a Sunday evening, don't just stick with the, you know, people who don't have grey hair. Seek out a few grey-haired people and ask them questions. Learn from their experience. It's such a valuable thing. Are you perhaps like Malchus? You don't have much past experience with Jesus at all. Who's Malchus? Anybody know who Malchus is? Who wasn't at the service this morning? Philip? He's the guy who lost his ear. He witnessed God's grace through a gut-wrenching, devastating experience. And I just wonder, did he become the first Christian ear witness? And if he didn't, well, how did the gospel writers know his name? How did they know that the third person to challenge Peter in the courtyard was actually a relative of Malchus? You know? If he didn't become a Christian, I would love to know how he explained it away, how he explained what happened. Can you imagine an interview with a radio reporter? Malchus, you got your ear cut off by Peter. Yes or no? Malchus, Peter put your ear back on. Yes or no? Malchus, do you think Jesus is the sort of bloke who can take on death and defeat it? Yes or no? Those questions are very difficult to answer with a politician's answer. You know, did he cut your ear off or not? Is it there? I can imagine Malchus going around saying, look, he's for real.
It's still there.
I just like that picture. You know, I just like him thinking of him giving this testimony. You know, he wouldn't have had to say, lend me your ears. No, I've got two already. Anyway. The thing is, whatever we do, we've got to do it now. Don't be like Malchus. Don't wait for someone to cut your ear off or for some gut-wrenching, devastating experience to occur before you seek God's grace, before you bother to think through where you stand with Jesus. Do it now. Investigate the Bible, the claims of Christianity, with an open mind. Now, read the Bible. Read Luke's Gospel. Enroll in a Christianity Explained course. Come to church. Talk to your Christian friends. Talk to ministers. Pray. Just investigate with an open mind. But start today, because today is the only time frame in which we have to act. And besides, why resist God's amazing grace any longer? As Christians, we believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and he ascended into heaven. But we also believe that one day Jesus is going to return in glory to judge the living and the dead. On that day, Jesus will look straight at each one of us. What will we see in his look? What we see will all hinge on this. Where did you stand with Jesus? Were you with him or were you not? If you're with him, stay close and try and get closer. If you're not, get with him now. Whatever our experience, wherever we stand, the good news is failure need not be final. When we turn back to God in repentance and faith, God promises to forgive us and to start his work of transformation in us by the power of his risen Son and by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. For we, like Peter, are weak and fickle. Please kindle or renew our love for you. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our ordinary, everyday lives may reflect more and more your extraordinary grace and mercy. Amen.
Thank you, Nigel. We're going to continue praying. Daniel's going to lead us. Thank you, Daniel.
I'm just going to lead us in prayer. If you want to pray with me, that'd be great. Father God, thank you for all your goodness to us, sinners who have abandoned you in sending Jesus to die in our place. Please give us your strength to follow him to eternal glory, rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Please be with our government. Give them unity and guidance from your word.